We began last week our study in the book of 1 Samuel, and we read the entire first chapter of 1 Samuel, which is a story about a man named Elkanah, who is a Levite, who lives in the area of Ephraim, and he did a very foolish thing, and that's he married two women. And one woman's name was Peniel, I don't think I'm saying that right, but Penini? Is that what you said? That's hilarious. Peniel, I don't know how to say it. And she had many, many children. And because she had very many children, she would mock or make life miserable for Elkanah's other wife, Hannah, for she had no children. And they would go yearly to the feast to worship God, because to worship God, you had to provide sacrifice at the temple. And they would go yearly to the temple, and they'd bring their sacrifice. And every year, this poor, poor Hannah was being brutalized, for lack of a better word. She was being truly bullied. And every trip, she'd have to bear witness to the fact that God had closed her womb. There'll be more to that, her story this week in that manner. And you remember last week, I tried to paint this picture that every time to go up to worship was a very painful experience for this woman. And yet they would go up and worship, even in pain. And last week we looked at the high priest's sons were scoundrels. They were worthless people. We're going to learn that coming up soon. They were worthless fellows. And yet they would go and they would offer the sacrifice, because they weren't after those worthless fellows. They were after doing what God had commanded them to do. And so they went and they gave their sacrifice. And one year, after years and years and years of turmoil and torment, Hannah is grief-stricken, cannot eat the meal, and withdraws and goes to the temple door post by the temple. And it is there that she is in just complete desperation, crying out to her God. And the text told us that she looked quite a spectacle, such that the high priest thought she was a drunk woman and said, "You are a worthless woman." And again, it's just funny, because we're going to find out who the worthless fellows really are. She said, "I am not worthless. I'm crying out in anguish to my God." And he either dismissed her or didn't even really care about her, but basically said, "As you wish, the Lord will do." And she believed that to be from the Lord, and in faith, she went home a different woman. She went home, and the text tells us that she and her husband did conceive a child. And she had promised or made a vow when she was at the temple that child would be a Nazarite from birth, and that when he was ready, she would give him to the Lord. And so the next time they go up, Hannah says, "I can't go yet because I haven't weaned my son. But when I wean my son, I shall go and fulfill the vow and drop my baby boy off the temple where he shall live forever." And the text closed last week by saying, "And he worshiped the Lord there." And we pick up now with Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blessed opportunity we have today to study your scriptures. Father, may you fill us with your spirit so we may understand the words that you have for us today. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer of Hannah is in many ways in a psalm form. It's a psalm of praise. You could have probably thought came straight from the Psalms. The psalm or prayer of Hannah is an interesting psalm or prayer when we think about the context of it. She is praising and worshiping God as she is delivering her probably three-year-old to live in the temple forever. A barren woman who had prayed and wanted her womb to be open. The womb was finally open and she's going to deliver that very child to God. And while we might expect some sorrow in that instance, instead she does what? She praises. The place that has been a place of torment or misery to her, right? Every time she went, she was reminded of what she didn't have, is the place she is still praising God. This is a volitional act on her part, to put aside perhaps her emotions and feelings and to focus on praising the Creator. This is her moment of thanksgiving to the Lord for giving her this precious gift that she in turn is giving right back to Him. Hannah prayed and said, she worshiped there. Church, I think that it is so essential that we have a mindset of worship. And I want you to notice that worship is all about God and His strength and who He is. I mean, this whole psalm, we're going to look at it in a minute. This whole prayer is speaking to His strength and His power and who He is. I want you to see here that instead of mourning the loss of this child, she instead chooses to rejoice in the Lord. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Church, it is that reason that we have the New Testament, which Jesus and the prophet and Paul and so many of the New Testament writers say, in all things give thanks, in all things rejoice. Why is it? Because we don't rejoice in our circumstances. There's nothing good about her circumstances. She's been tormented. She's been ridiculed. She finally has a child, and she's giving the child up. How does she rejoice? We rejoice in the Lord. Now, I dare say that this is not an easy concept, but yet when we focus on what the rejoicing should be about, it might help us. So oftentimes, we just get wrapped up in the things around us, or we lose sidetrack that we can rejoice in the Lord. Why is it that we can rejoice in the Lord? Well, she says that she's rejoicing in the Lord primarily right now because her horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn in the Old Testament often signifies or gives us the imagery of power, might, and dominion. Why is it that she rejoices in the Lord? Because her power is exalted in the Lord. She understands that her connection, her relationship to God is the strength that she needs. And indeed, I think that we need to live by these words our own selves. Our own selves didn't sound right. Oh, heavens, we're in trouble. I have to go back to teaching reading, and I can't even speak the language. Thank you. But this morning I shared in share group, I have been struggling with anxiety and stuff because my schooling thing and that thing's done. But my strength came in the Lord. And I got a call into the office that rocked my whole teaching year. And where's my strength now? It's in the Lord. So I'm going to rejoice tomorrow morning when I walk into my new classroom because my strength is in the Lord. And more about that in a bit. Because she's going to talk about the strength of the Lord. But right here we see she's rejoicing because her power, her strength is in the Lord. She's rejoicing because the Lord has done something for her. Look what it says next. I rejoice for my horn is in the Lord. She says here, next, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Another word is, I smile at my enemies. That's what that kind of phrase means when it says derides in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Why? Because the Lord has rescued me. The Lord has redeemed me. My enemy might wanted to see me destroyed. My enemy wanted to put me down, but I rejoice because I have been saved by the Lord. There is no one like Him. I am safe and secure. And Him. You can't help but imagine that when she writes, I smile at my enemies, she doesn't have a certain lady in her mind. She smiles because she rightfully understands, we're going to talk about it in a second, she rightly understands the Lord is the one who had closed her womb, and it's the Lord who opened her womb. And that lady who gave her grief about it, she can smile because there is no one like the Lord who has saved her. In fact, she goes on to say that, doesn't she? She says, there is none holy like you, and there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Church, we worship, and we worship best when we have a clear picture of who God is. And we understand who he is. I just feel like we're just compelled to worship. And here, she's laying aside what her enemy had done to her, because in comparison, what is the enemy in comparison to the Lord? Look what she says. There is no one holy like the Lord. You alone are holy. Furthermore, she goes, there's none besides you. Again, when we have the clear picture of God and who he is, then whatever the problems around us pale in comparison to his mightiness, to his strength, for those things are not holy. He is holy. They are not like him. He is alone God. But look what she says. There is no rock like our God. There's no rock foundation like our God. And yet, we live in a society and a world where we have foundations and people place their hope and faith in all kind of things. But when our heart is attuned to the God of heaven, we have to confess there is no foundation, there is no rock like our God. Because of that, look what the attitude that we should have. Because there is no one holy like the Lord, because there is no one like him, because there is no rock like him, look what she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. It is often that we find of our own pride or the pride of others in their speech. And here she's saying, close your mouth, you prideful ones. Again, I don't know if she has Peninnah in her mind, but Peninnah is certainly a picture of pride in her life. Peninnah walking around with her little babies. Look what I got. Look what you don't got. And look what she says. Talk no more. Do not let your arrogance come out of your mouth anymore. Why? Because God is the God of knowledge. This perhaps is the greatest reason for us to keep our mouth shut when we want to be prideful. Why? Because he alone is the God of true knowledge. Not only that, not only next to God do we know nothing, but he knows us probably better than we know ourselves. But even a stronger word is this, and by him actions are weighed. I've been growing and learning and maturing, and I can tell you that sometimes it's hard to spot when someone's being proud. In your own life, I'd say. And sometimes it's hard to spot these things. And you could fool other people. Oh, we can't fool people. Yeah, you can fool people. In my former classroom, I'll have a whole new set of stories to give you coming up shortly. But in my former classroom, I had this child that I thought was a sweet little angel. I had no idea that she was stirring up the pot behind the scenes. Her actions looked one way to me. But they were truly something else. But guess what, oh prideful and arrogant one? God knows our actions. I, from time to time, will have this conversation with a lost person, and they'll say to me, well, you know, you Christians, whatever, all you just don't like to drink, smoke, and all that kind of stuff. But I know some non-Christian people who are holier than you are, and I'm going, but by that, what do you mean? Oh, they're doing better deeds than you're doing. And by that, I would just say, well, you think that they're doing better deeds, but we don't know the why behind what they're doing. And let's just be honest for a second. A lot of times, let me take this to our church, just church folk. A lot of times our actions are perceived by others. We're doing something we didn't even intend to do, which is why 1 Thessalonians said to be patient with one another. It says to seek the best for each other. Because we can misread actions, but guess who doesn't misread actions? God. I could come in here and dress humbly, and you think I'm humble, and I could be the most proud person. That's the word. Good Lord, we in trouble. Proud person on the planet. But you would say, look, his actions. He wears holy jeans and whatever, this and that. But you know who it doesn't get by? God. Some people do good to be elevated. Is that why we should be doing good? Some people do good to get stuff. Is that why we do good? Here, in this great prayer, this great psalm, she's reminding the proud to shut up. Because God knows, and God, and he has knowledge, he knows our hearts, and our actions are weighed by him. But it's not just that she says we should be silent and not be proud. She now goes to show us the glory of God, what it does to humble the strong, and what it does to exalt the weak. Look at it with me together. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Church, not only should the proud not speak, should they remain humble, it is because the glory of God humbles the strong and it exalts the weak. It's at this point, by the way, that this is much of what I see Jesus' theology when he's giving his discourses. The weak will be strong, the strong will be weak. The greatest in the kingdom is the least. The Lord humbles the strong. Look what he says here. First it says, the bows of the mighty men are broken. We should humble ourselves before God because he can humble the strong. Those who were full are now begging for food. She who had many children became feeble. The stronger might be exalted now. We should keep humble because the Lord can change place quickly, can't he? And indeed, eternally, the thing's going to get flipped. I'm just speaking of some truth that Jesus said. Eternally speaking, the whole thing gets flipped. The weak becomes the strong, and the strong becomes weak. The Lord, in essence, I believe what she's saying here is that the Lord is sovereign, and he at any point can switch the situation around. Situation around. Of course, we live this side of him righting all wrongs, by the way, but he's righteous, and he rights the wrongs. He acts rightly always because there is none like him. His actions are always correct because his actions are right. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but think, those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. I couldn't help but think about Luke chapter 4. Jesus tells this parable. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, I don't know what kind of shame that must be to sit at the place of honor at the table for someone to come tap you on the shoulder and in front of all the dinner guests go, "You're sitting at the kids' table, Bubba." But that's what that parable is basically saying. When you're invited, remember that your position is a position of humility because there's a master of the house. And the master of the house decides who sits where. And it's a whole lot better to go sit your tail at the children's table and wait for the master to come tap you on the shoulder and say, "Come on up to the big leagues." And then you could just strut. "I ain't sitting at the kids' table." No, you wouldn't do that. But still, you might. But your proper response would be, "Man, the master's a good, kind, gentle master to invite me to sit at the table." Church, in her prayer, in the scriptures, we have this same theme, if you will. The Lord alone is God. He alone deserves glory and honor. And when you try to take glory and honor that's not your glory and honor, the Lord himself can humble. And indeed, he will eventually humble all who try to take his glory and honor. Far better to be a humble man, to be exalted by the king, than to be a proud man, to be ridiculed by the king. Key word in that, by the way, is a recognition that there's a king. And Hannah is certainly bringing out the power of this king in this psalm, in this prayer. She says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich." Why should we humble himself? It's God who makes those things. He made the rich man rich. He makes the poor man poor. He brings low and lifts up. Hannah knew this for a fact. She knew she was barren because God himself closed her womb. And she knew that God could lift up because what did he do? He opened her womb. She knew that God first set her low and then brought her high. God himself is the reason that she was low, and now she knows it's God who has exalted her. She could see the hand of God through the whole thing. Next, we see that Hannah is confident in the future because of her confidence in the Lord. Half of verse 8 that I didn't read a minute ago says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Her confidence in her future is because her confidence in God. Look what she just said. The pillars, now this is figuratively speaking, by the way. She doesn't believe there's pillars under the earth. Like we don't have some kind of, you know, it's a flat table thing, although there's some flat earthers. Maybe that's how this thing's being held up in space. I have no idea. She's trying to give us some imagery, or she's trying to tell, explain something. What she's saying is she's confident that God's going to humble the strong and exalt the weak because God is in control. We see that because she says the pillars, the things that are holding the earth up, are his. He controls it. It is his. This all that we see is his possession. Which, by the way, when you think about the vast size of space, and then you realize that that is the possession of God, all of it is his, I believe we start to see some sovereignty and just wonder that we're like, no wonder why there's no God like him. The sheer size of what he owns. I'm not saying we measure people this way, but, you know, I own a little small plot of land. Bill Gates owns like half of America or something, I don't even know. We're like, that's a great man. He's able to own a lot. God owns it. The pillars are his. So she is confident that God will humble the strong and that he will strengthen the weak. Because look what she says. "For by strength, by man's sheer strength, no one will prevail. The enemies of the Lord shall be broken in pieces." you know, it's like, oh, find me a strong guy. And we can find some strong dudes around, whatever, strong ladies, don't be gender specific, strong people. And we can marvel at their strength. But in comparison to the guy who even created them, what do they got to stand? They don't, do they? The adversaries of God have no strength when you consider the fact that he's the one that even created them. All of this belongs to him. Therefore, the strength of the enemy shall not prevail. No man will prevail. And ultimately, God is going to use his power. And this is a word that's been stuck in my head really since we've been talking about it in share group. And Gary, it's stuck in my head because of Gary. So thank you, Gary. God makes it right. He makes it right. The things that he does is to make it right. What we must know, what we must think when we are worshiping our great king is that he will use things for his glory and righteousness to make it right. And sometimes that doesn't make sense to us because what's right from his perspective is not what we think is right. It is this point that she says something in her psalm that looks forward to Christ. It is the first time that Jesus is referred to as Messiah or appointed one, or anointed one, I should say, sorry. It's right here when she says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That word anointed is where we get in Hebrew word Messiah, in Greek word Christ, and anointed in English. Interestingly enough, when she writes, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, at this point in Israel's history, there is no king. They're not even asking for one yet. They're going to, and they're going to get what they want. They're going to get the wrong guy. But it's interesting here that this is mentioned. This, I believe, applies to Jesus, because when we look in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, quotes Hannah when he speaks of Jesus, when he prophetically calls Jesus a horn of salvation, Luke 1, 69. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It is this prayer in Psalm that Mary, the mother of Jesus, quotes from in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following. So here she's saying, he is going to give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Remember, that horn again signifies power. Right here in this prayer, in this psalm, many, 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 many years before Israel would know of Messiah, here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Hannah prays, writes, sings this psalm for us to see that God is going to accomplish his purposes, because who can prevail against him? He holds the pillars, and who will prevail against his anointed one? Nobody. It is why she then says that she can trust or have faith that God will humble the proud and exalt the weak. I dare say that many of us struggle because we live in a world where really the proud don't see the humility we'd like to see them see. Like, oh man, that guy is so arrogant. You know, just for a second, like there's some really arrogant like sports players, and you're just like, man, I just want them to have a bad game, and they just go out there and just, and they wear their, I mean, whatever. I'm just be silly for a while. They wear their goat shirts, greatest of all time, and you're like, oh. Go throw like 5 million interceptions today, and instead he throws like 6 touchdowns. You're like, what? I thought the proud get humbled. They do get humbled. And we can be secure and confident that we may not see it when we want to see it, but it will happen because who we worship to. Hannah saw it in her lifetime. Maybe she would like to see some more humility out of Peninnah, but enough. She was like, it doesn't matter to me. I am worshiping my God. My God closed my womb. My God opened my womb. My God exalted me. My God is going to put my enemy to shame. And church, this is the life that we should live. It is a life of my confidence, my strength, my hope, my foundation is in God. For he alone is holy and there's no one like him. And all of this is his. And because of that, I should live my life a life that is marked by humility, true humility. For I know that he is the God of knowledge who knows. And he's the God who knows the actions. We might be able to fool each other, maybe even our whole lives. We cannot fool the one who in the end humbles the proud. And in the end, raises up the weak. It's a theme that we see through all Jesus' ministry. I've already mentioned it. Half the times when the disciples are fighting, they're fighting about who will be the greatest. And every time Jesus says the same thing, the least will be the greatest. It is a theme that is carried out throughout the whole New Testament. Why is it that we should bear one another? Why is it we should be patient with one another? For we should be humble. Because the Lord exalts the humble and he brings down the proud. So church, may our lives be a life marked of worship and humility. May our lives be a lives that are marked with patience and gentleness with one another as God accomplishes his purposes for us. We're not reading it this week, and we started to read it this week in share group. We're going to get there next week. 1 Thessalonians 5. God is faithful to accomplish it. And what we just learned through Hannah's prayer and through all Scripture is if he's faithful to accomplish it, he is going to accomplish it because he alone has the power. So I invite you to join me as we enter into a rest of Sabbath. We enter into the rest of God's power and we just do what he's called us to do, knowing that he will make all things right in his due time. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for your faithfulness and your compassion and mercy towards us. God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that you alone are God. You alone are holy. Father, we thank you for this great psalm and prayer that Hannah was inspired to write by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that this psalm, for the first time, we see the word Messiah, that you were always intending to provide a king that would be a king eternal. And Father, we rest in that king, king eternal. And we trust, Father, that the work that you began through your Son's work, you will see completed. And you'll present us before yourself, holy and blameless. And I trust that not based on my feelings or on my emotions or the things that I do. I trust that saying because you are who you are. And you will do what you say you will do. So I enter into your rest. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. Thank you that you do and will humble the proud. And thank you that you do and will exalt the weak. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.